Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Hallelujah and praise be to God. Thank you, God, for allowing us to meet and gather together for word and worship today. This is so exciting. This is so fun. Hey, I noticed these two over here had technology, so I'm going to whip out my technology. I want to take a photo of you, so lights up even a bit more. I want to get this crowd. Oh, wow. I'm going to have to do a panoramic. Here we go. So nobody breathe. Nobody move. Just hang on. I'll let you breathe in a moment. Here we go. Got all these people. This is phenomenal. You know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to do a video. So go ahead and wave. Go ahead and move. Wave. Yes. Excellent. See you guys out there. I see you. Wow. Oh, boy. That might go public. Okay. Well, we are looking at Exodus chapter 3. This is a continuation of our series on Exodus. Now, I want you to know this morning as we look into this, the book of Exodus is almost all narrative. In other words, it's descriptive. It's describing what happened at a particular point in time. And when we get to Exodus chapter 3, it's a description of what one guy or one group did in a particular situation. It's not descriptive, saying that you need to do this at all times in every single situation that you face. Later on, we'll get to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look into the Ten Commandments. So that is definitely prescriptive. Do this, don't do that. And very serious about don't do that. But right now, this is descriptive. So what we have in Exodus chapter 3 is an example of what happens when God meets his people in despair. This is an example of what happens when God meets his people and they're confused and hopeless and perhaps anxious and waiting and waiting and waiting. Anybody relate to that? You know, where you just have a sense of, oh, could you hurry up, God, and show up? Where is God in this anyway? And how do I respond? How do I pray? This is what we find in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to see what God can do in the lives of those who trust him. But now watch this. We're also going to see what God can do in the hearts and minds of those who don't even know him. Well, that's phenomenal. You would think it's a slam dunk that God could communicate to and even change the hearts and minds of those who are praying, those who are worshiping him, adoring him, anticipating that he will work. But how about those who don't even know he exists, are not looking for him to show up in their lives or their circumstances? How about that? We're going to see this morning in Exodus chapter 3 that God clearly moves in their lives and changes their hearts, their minds, so much so that their behavior actually changes as well. So we left off with Moses asking two questions: who am I and who are you? And the answer to the who am I, who is Moses, he gets this: I am who I am from God. I be who I be. And we came that to understand this is the great I am. But the way this comes across in English is to pull it forward as YHWH, and we like to say sometimes or sing sometimes Yahweh. The old English form of that is Jehovah. They did not write down the original consonants. They only wrote down the vowels, YHWH. And so it's kind of a guess as to what the name of God actually is. Yahweh is a really a good educated guess. Jehovah came later with some people in England who wanted to say it that way. But with this knowledge and with this understanding that Moses has that he's bringing to his friends and to Israel, he's telling them that God is on the move. He gives them the name of God, Yahweh, and he immediately tells them this is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So Moses wants the people to understand that he's not coming to them in the name of a new God, but actually the name of the true God, Yahweh. The God that they had known up until this point is El Shaddai, God Almighty. That's how God had revealed himself, and that was the primary way in which God had revealed himself up to this point. El Shaddai, God Almighty, that God, the powerful God, is on the move, and he is compassionate toward you. That's how Moses began. This is the beginning of the Exodus. This is the beginning of the rescue operation. 400 years they've been waiting for God to show up somehow. And not only does he show up in power, but he shows up personally. This is a personal name. And he shows up with compassion. The powerful God is on the move, and he's moving with compassion toward you. Well, Genesis left off with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the people of God came from Jacob. There's a family of 70. It's a clan. And they have to move from Israel to Egypt, and they get caught in Egypt due to a famine. And over a period of time, their favored status devolves into something detestable. The Egyptians are suspicious of Israel. They don't like Israel in their land. They don't like the Jews. They don't like their customs. They don't like their sense of worship. They really don't want them around anymore other than their slave labor. So that's where we're at as we pick this up. Now, it looks like, as I find my spot again in Exodus chapter 3, it looks like Moses starts small, or is told to start small with Pharaoh. I see it here in verse 18. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. So that's what Moses is supposed to say to Pharaoh. Let us get away for 3 days. I mean, it sounds like, could you let us go on a weekend retreat? How bad could that be? Well, there is an exchange between Moses and Pharaoh later on in Exodus chapter 8. So I've got you in Exodus 3. If you could move to Exodus 8, it'll help you to understand how bad this actually is in Pharaoh's hearing. Exodus chapter 8, verse 25, there's an explanation of why. Well, there's an additional description here that I think helps us to understand why it's so bad. So a couple of plagues come by, and it's getting tough for Pharaoh. And he says this in verse 25, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. So don't leave. Don't take a three-day journey. Sacrifice to the Lord your God here. I want to keep an eye on you. Verse 26, but Moses said, well, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. They don't want to see us do this. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands. In other words, they want to leave. 3 days, 3 days journey into the desert. He's talking about leaving the country. So Moses is telling Pharaoh, we want to go far enough away where we're out of your sight, out of your control, out of your reach. And then we're going to sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, that last piece has also got to be offensive. Not only is Pharaoh's going to be skittish to let them go, you want to go and I'm supposed to trust that you're going to come back and I can't see you? You're out of my reach? What? But even more, there's this piece. We want to sacrifice to the Lord our God. Pharaoh's at this particular time either believed that they were a god or they were in the process of becoming a god. At the very least, it was their contention that after I die, I will be a god. And so this is competition. This is a threat. Kings without good morality seem to be threatened by babies who are born. You know, Moses was born and they kill all the children, and Herod and Jesus is born, kill all the babies in Bethlehem, and we just sort of see this as an ugly pattern in Scripture. The request to sacrifice to Yahweh, the Lord their God, would have been offensive and threatening to Pharaoh. And in the ancient world, when you have a king who thinks human rights violations are normal, you're not going to expect him to respond to something that he thinks as a threat, as being kind or with graciousness. What seems to us like a simple request, let's get away for a few days, is actually outrageous. They're telling Pharaoh, let us stop working for a while. Let us leave your sight and leave your control. Let us worship in a way that is offensive to you. Let us honor a deity that offends you, that is threatening to you. Let us enjoy life and enjoy freedom for a period of time. Let us show the Egyptians that you are weak. Let us declare our allegiance, not to you, but to the Lord our God. Pharaoh hears all of that in this request for, hey, can we scramble out of town for a few days? This is crazy. It's not a stretch of the imagination to embrace Pharaoh's response. No, I'm not letting you go. In fact, I'm going to make it harder. What is a bit of a surprise is that the elders of Israel were on board with this. Notice what God is able to call in advance. Verse 18. I'm humming back to Exodus 3. Verse 18. There we are. The elders of Israel will listen to you. And then I got verse 19. The king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. And verse 20. I will stretch up, verse 21. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not leave empty-handed. So, this is what God is able to call in advance. The elders will listen to you, Pharaoh will not listen to you, and the Egyptians will like you. Isn't that amazing? The Egyptians who had been taught and trained to think in terms of the Israelites being detestable, they will like you. So elders will listen to you, Pharaoh will not listen to you, and the Egyptians will like you. All of that happened just the way it was predicted, and God called it in advance. So let's spend some time in the elders. It happened just this way. I see in verse 18, the elders will listen to you. Now I'm turning a page, and I'm looking at the end of chapter 4. Verse 29, so Moses makes it back into Egypt, and he's now with the elders, and he's gathered them together. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped them. Okay, let's think about this for a minute. Why did the elders listen to Moses? What did Moses bring that compelled them and convinced them that the powerful God was now on the move with compassion toward them? Moses did not bring God. They already had God. Moses did not bring the promise of God. They already had the promise of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew about that. Moses did not bring a long and impressive resume of faithfully serving the Lord. Who is Moses to them? He was the guy who ran when it got difficult. And now he's showing back in town and he wants to tell them what to do. Moses did not bring a position of authority whereby they were duty-bound to oblige him. Moses didn't have any of that. Moses brought something else. Moses brought hope. When God meets his people in despair, he gives them hope. When God meets his people in hopelessness, he gives them hope. When God meets his people in injustice or confusion or doubt or hardship, he gives them hope. When Moses brought them the name of God, he gave them hope. Here's what we found out last week when we looked in depth at the name of God, I am, the great I am. More than just sort of a confusing phrase, I am. We understood this to mean that God is self-existent. The great and only self-existent one in the universe cannot be shaped or changed by anybody else. Take that, Pharaoh. God is eternal. Since God was not brought into existence, he cannot be taken out of existence. God is independent. Nobody and no thing can shape God or tell God what to do. Nobody forms God. Nobody can change God. He is independent. God is sovereign. No one is the boss of God. God is the boss of everyone. These people who had endured a very long time of oppression, 400 years of oppression and disrespect, human rights violations, to these people, Moses brought hope, not because he was there, but because he came under the name of Yahweh. Our God is on the move. And he's filled with compassion toward you. He sees, he hears, he understands. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this powerful God, is on the move with compassion toward you. So here's what happened with the elders. Even though Moses had nothing on his resume to impress them, Moses brought hope with news about God. Moses brought good news. Good news. Isn't that a New Testament thing? Good news of the gospel. The gospel is good news. Jesus Christ is born. Good news. Good news. You know what? That's an Old Testament thing. That's a Bible thing. It's a God thing. Bringing hope where there is no hope. News about God. The only thing that changed the elders, their circumstances did not change. Their status in front of Pharaoh and the Egyptians did not change. What changed was the presence of news and the understanding that this God, the great I am, he is for us. And he's on the move. This is so important that God is able to use current circumstances and situations for his good and our glory. I notice at the beginning of this, in verse 16, chapter 3, Moses is told to assemble the elders of Israel. It doesn't say, choose for yourself elders. Go find some reliable people and call them elders. Moses is told to work within the existing structure. He's not told to dismantle the existing structure and start over. He's not told to choose. Just go find them, whoever they are. So Moses has to go assemble the elders. These are men that he doesn't know. These are men that he didn't choose. And he's told not to bypass or ignore or disregard them. So I take it that whatever God's people have on hand, he can use. Whatever the structure is, God can use that. So often we have a fresh encounter with God and we think other people need to have that same type of encounter if they're going to be right with God. We need the right person in the right position and have the right laws and the right circumstances, and then finally the right things will happen. But we don't see this happening in the descriptive narrative of Exodus chapter 3. Whatever Israel has, God can use. Why? Because he's the great I am. He is bigger than organization, bigger than structure, bigger than history. God can use people, all kinds of people. God can use you to bless the world around you, just as you are. This is an example of one guy, one group of people in a difficult situation. And I'm not saying this is a prescription that you always need to do it this way, but this is how God did it at this particular time. He didn't change their organizational structure. He just used what they had. And that was enough. It's possible, hear me on this, it's possible to find hope in God without changing anything about your circumstances in life. It's just an understanding of who God is and what God can do that can bring hope into your life. Notice also the progression of these elders. So now I'm going to bounce back to Exodus 4 at the verse 30. So Moses performs some signs. He also performed the signs before the people, verse 31, and they believed. So he did what the Lord told him to. He threw down his staff, it became a snake, and he picked up the snake and became a staff, some things like that. But watch the contrast here. So they believe with the signs, but now watch this. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So there's a progression. They believed Moses. Okay, we're going to believe you, that you met God somehow and you've got some pretty cool things you can do. But the worship, the surrender to God occurred when they heard the news about God. This powerful God, I am, is now moving with compassion toward them and their situation in life. They bowed down and worshiped. In this situation, Moses is led to understand that he is supposed to work with these people. People he doesn't necessarily know, people he didn't choose. But when Moses brought them the good news, they have hope and they respond in worship to God. Well, this narrative, interestingly enough, also speaks of the importance of elders. You know, I used to think, and maybe some of you still do, elders are, it's a church thing, right? It's a New Testament thing. That's where we have the elders. But here we find it right here in Exodus 3, Exodus 4. We've got elders. Elders are often overlooked in the Old Testament, but they are prevalent in the Old Testament. And at times they act like priests, where they bring the message of God to the people, but then they also represent the people and they take the message or the needs of the people to God. So here's a situation where I'm going to have you turn to Exodus 19, where Moses is going to have a message from God, and instead of giving it to all the people, remember there's a couple million, he's going to assemble the elders, and he's going to speak his message to the elders, and we're going to notice that as he speaks it to the elders, it's as good as going to the people. So let's go to that. Exodus chapter 19 now. Exodus 19, there's a pretty nifty situation here that involves the elders and the people. God is going to use their organizational structure that was already intact before Moses got back into the land. God's going to use that because he's able to. Exodus 19, verse 7. So watch this. Just before the Ten Commandments, we've got this. We got Moses talking here. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people. He doesn't summon all the people. Summons the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. Then the people all responded. There's a gap there. Moses talks to the elders only, and the people respond. How did the people hear? The elders told them. The elders brought the word from the Lord to the people, and they are able to respond. Verse 8, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Wow, that's just so fast. So I'm using the cross as God. God speaks to Moses, who speaks to the elders, who speak to the people. The people speak to the elders, who speak to Moses, who speaks to God. You see how that flows? And evidently, that's okay. Sometimes it is actually a good thing to submit yourself to spiritual authority. We see this going on in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. This community that's going to get into the new land, their promised land, and God wants to use them to bless the world around them so that he could put the nations on notice that God is real and God can be found. He's using their organizational structure, which includes elders, spiritual authority. This is a good thing. As more and more of the Old Testament unfolds, we see elders engaged in very important and yet very simple shepherding activities. And how the leaders go often determines how the nation goes. How the leaders go often determines how the people of God go. So I'm turning to Joshua chapter 24. This is the last chapter in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. So Joshua came after Moses. So there's really not a gap between Moses and Joshua. It's not like 400 years passing in. Wow, what do we do now? He's the very next guy. Joshua is one of those who was sent into the promised land to kind of check it out. We call him a spy. Check it out and bring back a good report, or bring back a report. And Joshua was one of the two guys who brought back a good report. So Joshua is a contemporary with Moses. He's just younger. Right after Moses is done, we get Joshua. Joshua is just a phenomenal guy. And so he's got elders with him, and then there's going to be some elders after him as well. So let's look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Israel, the nation now, Israel, served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. You would think, you know, such a great leader, but then it continues, served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him. So you got Joshua, who helps the people stay close to God, and the elders who follow after Joshua's dead and gone, you still have this group of elders who are faithful to God, and somehow they're able to shepherd and teach and encourage and help people to remain faithful to God. Oh, but here's the sad part. An experience, the sad part's in the book of Jacob, Judges. The elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything that the Lord had done for Israel. And then when those elders die off, it's the absence of good leadership that allows the people of God to go astray. The very next book is the book of Judges. And they begin to go astray after those elders who were faithful to God disappeared. As the elders went, so went the people. Church, you should have on your prayer list elders and staff, because they lead you and they want to lead you well. Elders and staff, I know them all. They hunger for God and for righteousness, and they want to lead you in that. You should be praying for them on a regular basis. I hope you realize elders and staff are gifts to the church. It is a good thing to aspire to be in ministry as an elder or as a staff person. Pray for these people who lead you, that they might lead you well. Okay, well, the last group of people we'll look at today are the Egyptians. So we saw early in this adventure in Exodus chapter 3, we saw that God said, the elders will listen and Pharaoh will not, and the Egyptians are going to like you. They're going to give you their stuff. And it happened just that way. So rather than turning back, though, to Exodus 3 where the original prediction happened, let's see the fulfillment of that. It's in Exodus chapter 12. So Exodus 12, they're hightailing it out of town, right? This is the escape. They're going to get out of town. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. So they're finally given permission to leave. And verse 35, just as they're about to take step out of town, we've got this. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. I wonder if that was a pretty hard ask. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave their silver and gold and clothing to the Israelites. These are people, again, who have been trained and taught from the earliest days that the Israelites were less than human. They did not hold them in high regard. The way we'd say it today is they're anti-Semitic, big time anti-Semitic. Remember the order that Pharaoh gave to his people. Kill the baby boys, Jewish boys, kill them all. Baby boys, get after them, kill them. Those people, God changed their hearts. God changed their minds. And they freely, willingly gave their stuff, their gold and their silver. Wow. By using the term plunder, I read it here, thus they plundered. So they plundered the Egyptians. Yeah, that's Exodus 12. Verse 36, they plundered the Egyptians. The image speaks of the spoils of war. It's as if Egypt has been to war. Egypt was virtually decimated by this non-war. They were decimated by the plagues that came upon them, plus they lost their slave labor, plus the people lost, really, their personal wealth. They gave away their gold and silver and clothing. Add all of that up, and Egypt was destroyed just as if they had been to war and had been routed and completely devastated. Devastated by a country with superior weaponry and strategy. And yet the Israelites had nothing except the great I Am. God is not only able to work in the minds of those who belong to Him, the minds of the people who are among His people. God's able to work in the minds of His people, but God also is able to work in the minds of those who don't even know Him, evidently. Don't know He exists, don't seek Him out, engage in idolatry. God is able to work in their minds. This gives us hope that praying can be effective. Praying can be effective. Jesus told a parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18 so that we might pray and never give up, we're told. So that we might pray and never give up. Who are you praying for that's far from God? Who are you praying for that you think, man, this person doesn't have a shot coming to know Christ? It's never going to happen. Given the trajectory of their lives, as you watch them just bold face against God, who are you praying for that's like that? That person's not out of reach. We're talking about the great I Am. God can move the hearts and minds of people who are stubbornly resisting Him or don't even know He exists. So look what God can do as we look at this. The elders will listen to you. Pharaoh will not listen to you. The Egyptians will give their wealth to you. And God called that in advance. Moses just showed up and said it. God was at work in the hearts and minds of these people, preparing them to respond exactly the way He wanted them to respond. Israel did not simply escape from Egypt. Israel plundered Egypt. And God called it in advance. Now, as I look at this great story, I'm reminded again that Exodus is the redemptive story in the Old Testament. Perhaps it happened this way, at least in part, as a foreshadow of what would come when God totally, completely routed our enemy on the cross, our pathetic little enemy who's defeated and yet he still wars against us. You look at Egypt and God takes the people out of bondage to Egypt and He routs that enemy. And God has taken us out of bondage to sin, and He has routed our spiritual enemy, the devil. And I get the impression that it was fairly easy for God to do this, both ways. Israel had nothing except God, the great I Am, and some ordinary people. God plus ordinary people changed the world. I wonder, could that happen today? Do you realize that you know the same God that Moses knew? You serve the same God that Moses served? You believe in the same God that Moses believed in? You trust the same God that Moses trusted? Do you know you can talk to the God of the burning bush? You have the same God watching over you as the God who watched over Israel when they were in captivity. You have access to the powerful God who is filled with compassion toward His people. You can talk to the God of the burning bush. You can approach the unapproachable God who told Moses, get your sandals off. This is not ordinary ground. You get to be loved by, cared for, and protected by that God, the great and powerful God who is moving with compassion toward you. The book of Exodus is a book that contains news, good news. It contains hope. The powerful God who is self-existent and independent and eternal and sovereign is moving with compassion toward his people. That's good news. I think there's a whole lot of people outside of this room who need to hear that news. Pray for them. Let's pray now. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of today. Love the sunshine outside. Love this. Love the beauty of the snow in and around us. And being in here, experiencing the warmth of fellowship with one another and with you, reminds us of how good it is to be numbered amongst your people. So good to know you. So good to be able to say we love God, we love people. And yet there are people that we know who are far from you. God, we pray for them even now. My friends, I just want to allow a moment. I'm going to be quiet in the room. If you want to intercede right now for on behalf of somebody that you know, loved one, family, friend, person you barely even know, you've observed at work, or the UPS guy, just anybody. If there's somebody that you perceive to be far from God and you want God to be at work in that person's life, use this moment of silence right now. Just pray. Intercede. Pray for them. God, you know these people, some of whom are not even living in this city or this county. People who are perhaps far from you, or maybe knew you years ago and have neglected the relationship. I pray, dear God, that you draw these people to you. Reveal yourself to them this day. Holy Spirit, be about the business of helping people to understand who God is and their need before a holy God to be right with him. God, do the work that only you can do. We've seen miraculous things we read about in your word. Boy, it seems like all the time. I pray that you do miraculous things in and around us, that we might see you with a greater depth than we've ever seen before. Thank you again for the gift of today. Love this day. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.